Please turn in the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're reading the well-known story of David and Goliath. Turn, but as you turn, prepare your heart to hear God himself speaking in scripture. God's voice as it is found in scripture. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and camped between Succah and Azekah, in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped at the valley of Elah, and drew up in the battle line against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the hosts were going to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from before him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another, and spoke in the same way. The people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with spear, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There is no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. This is the word of God. Well, as we saw the last time we were in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David was unexpected. Samuel had come to anoint the next king over Israel, and we did not expect the one who Samuel ended up anointing. It was David, the young boy who was out with the sheep. Well, if David in chapter 16 was unexpected, here in chapter 17, he is even less expected. It's completely unexpected that this young shepherd boy will be able to defeat this great champion named Goliath. But that's why we love this story. That's why this story has been so powerful, not just for adults, as we think about our lives, but also for little children. We love to read about David in this passage. The David and Goliath story is even known among non-Christians, how this youth is able to overcome this great giant of a man named Goliath. It is a very powerful story. But tonight, as we begin to enter in this story, I want us to consider 3 different things. I want us to begin by looking very closely at Goliath, the challenger. Goliath is the challenger. Our passage draws our attention to the appearance of Goliath. In verses 1 through 3, we find that the battle lines between Israel and the Philistines have been drawn. We expect very shortly that these two armies are going to descend on one another in the valley below, and that bloodshed is going to ensue. But instead, in verse 4, there's a pause. And all of a sudden, the battle line of the Philistines peels back. And this great giant of a man steps forward and begins to defy the armies of Israel. He's called in verse 4 a champion. In Hebrew, it literally means one who is in between. You see, the idea here is that Goliath will represent the whole of the army of the Philistines. He's the one to stand in between his army and the opposing army. He's their representative. If he wins the battle, then their whole army wins the battle. On the other side is to be another champion who's to step forward. He's to represent his military. And if he wins, then vice versa. Their whole army wins. That's the idea. That's what's going on here. And so while in verse 3 we expect to see these two armies entering into battle with one another, in verse 4, Goliath steps forward. And here, our passage, really throughout the chapter, we find a lot of language describing what things looked like. In verse 4, we begin with a description of Goliath because the narrator wants to bring your mind's eye and my mind's eye to consider what this man actually looked like. In verse 4, we read first about his height. He is incredibly tall. We read he is 6 cubits in a span, which is roughly 9'6". It's a tall man. We know that there are some other tall people throughout the history of the world. We've read, at least I have read, that there's apparently back in the 1600s a man who measured around 9'3". In 1940, in the state of Illinois, there is a man who measured 8'11". I'm not sure what the tallest man is today, but there have been other tall people before. But this seems like this may actually be the tallest man in the history of the world. We don't know that, but there's no one else on the history books who makes it to 9'6". Goliath is incredibly tall. And why not, given the purpose of this story? Think about the function of this story throughout not just the present day and age and how this story is so well known, but throughout the history of God's people. This has been one of those great stories in Scripture that God's people have always looked to. So it makes sense that God would himself provide here possibly the tallest man in history. So we find in verse 4 that he is incredibly tall. But he's not only tall. In verse 5, we begin reading about his armor. We read about his coat of mail, which could also be translated a coat of scales, which we'll get back to later, that weighed 5,000 bronze shekels. That's roughly 126 pounds of armor covering his front and his back. It's incredibly heavy, and it indicates that this man must not just be tall and lanky, but incredibly strong, thick. We read on in verse 7 that he had a spear whose shaft was like a weaver's beam. The tip of the spear weighed itself 15 pounds. This guy is big and muscular, but when you think of someone that tall, you probably think of someone pretty uncoordinated, someone who can't handle themselves. But if that were true, Israel, after 40 days, would see this guy come forward, see him with his spear and his other weapons and armor, dressed in all of his armor, and they think, you know what, that guy doesn't look like he can actually handle himself. Let's do send somebody to fight against him. But instead they see this guy is massive. He's tall, but he's stacked. I envision him being like a middle linebacker. Remember, the narrator here wants you to get a picture of what Goliath might look like in your own mind. He is a very strong man, tall and capable, athletic. But then we read also of his armor, that he's covered from head to toe. We read of a helmet of bronze and bronze armor covering his legs. So he's covered from head to toe. In our mind's eyes, to get a picture of this man, we're to see this massive man standing before us with all of his strength, all of his armor, and all of his weapons. And while we normally want the big guy to be on our team, this guy most certainly is not. Goliath has come out to defy the armies of Israel. He wants to humiliate all of Israel. That's why Saul, who should be Israel's champion, is sitting back in his tent in fear. We read earlier in chapter 9 that Saul was taller than every other man in Israel, head and shoulders above every other man in all of Israel. Saul is the man who should be stepping on the field that day, but instead he sees Goliath and he says right away, we need to send somebody else out to battle. If anyone goes out to war and fights against this giant of a man, I'll make him rich in all of Israel. I'll also give one of my daughters to him, and I will make him and his household free in all of Israel, which means that they won't have to pay taxes anymore. They won't have to come out and fight with my armies. Saul is gripped in fear, and so he's offering this as a reward. But 40 days come and go. Goliath stands out from morning to evening, and not one Israelite steps forward. Not one Israelite steps forward because Israel is gripped by the appearance of things. They're gripped by this great giant man's appearance. Here, as we reflect and we bring to our mind a picture of what Goliath may have looked like, this menacing appearance, we're meant to call to mind those things that appear to us as menacing in our lives. Those things that bring our hearts to be gripped by fear. Just as Israel was overwhelmed and consumed by the appearance of Goliath, so at times in our lives, we become overwhelmed with the appearance of things. It might be our health, the recent bill of health that we've received from the doctor. It might be our ability to provide for our families. It might be any number of things. I remember back when Ginger and I were relatively newlywed, one night we were at my sister's house in Austin, started feeling intense pain, so we went back home, but the pain continued to grow. We ended up going to the emergency room, and within minutes in the emergency room, I started wondering, am I going to lose my wife tonight? Because the pain was so intense. Thankfully, it was kidney stones, not something that was too life-threatening. But at the same time, the ability to be gripped by fear was very real. I was looking at the appearance of things, and it was overwhelming. You have your own issue in your life, those things that come up to you and appear that they may be threatening. You might be considering your future and what may or may not come. You might be considering your past and how that might come back to haunt you in your future. Whatever it is, we look at the appearance of things and we can be gripped by fear. But just here, right as we get this picture of Goliath in our mind's eye, and just as we begin to think about the appearance of things in our own lives, just here the narrator has gotten us. You see, he's given you the details of Goliath's appearance, and he's provoked you to think about those things in your life that brings fear, because he is testing you. He's testing you to see if you've learned the lesson from chapter 16. You remember what the Lord said to Samuel, as Samuel came to Jesse's household and met his sons for the first time. He said he sees Eliab, the oldest son, and he thinks this has to be it. Looks at his appearance. And what does the Lord say to Samuel? He says, do not look on his appearance. Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. How appropriate for this chapter, just one chapter later in chapter 17. He goes on to say, for the Lord sees not as man sees. What you see this passage is doing as it's tied together with chapter 16, it's testing you. Are you looking at the appearance of things? Are you looking at what you can see with your eyes or possibly your past experience? Are you in your mind's eye envisioning what might come in the future and is daunting? Well, that brings us to our next point, the champion. First, we have the challenger, and second, we have the champion. Goliath calls for a champion to come forth from the ranks of Israel, and out steps a champion. One who, once again, if we look at the appearance of things, has no hope in this fight. There's so much in this chapter that we could discuss. There's David's initial interaction with the soldiers of Israel and with his brothers, verses 24 through 30. David comes up and begins asking that question, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You might read through this passage, and as some commentators do, wonder, maybe David is actually a little immature here. Maybe this just is a youth who is, as Eliab, his older brother, mixed together with some sense of godliness. As we go on to see, he displays some godliness in being able to defeat Goliath and actually go to the battle. But maybe he really is just a youth, a punk kid who wants to see battle. But as you continue studying this passage, you see that there is a great consistency in David's response. This is not just some youth who is interested in seeing a fight. This is one who is absolutely convinced of certain things. And so David begins asking this question, not asking, what will Saul do? But asking generally, what will be done for the person who kills this uncircumcised Philistine, who stands to defy the ranks of the armies of the living God? David is here realizing, I'm just a youth. You guys are the soldiers. You should be getting out there to fight against this Philistine. What are you doing? Be stirred up. This guy is defying the ranks of the armies of the living God. He's trying to stir them up. We could go on to look at his interaction with Saul. Spend time there thinking about how Saul should have responded. What should Saul have said as soon as David comes in and says, I will go and fight and kill this Philistine? Saul should have realized right then at that moment, David, you are absolutely right. You can go and fight against this Philistine. You can go and kill him. I've completely lost sight of the Lord. I too could go and fight against this man, but because you have been the honorable one, the first one to realize it, we'll let you, the youth, go prove to all of us what the Lord can do through someone like you. That's what Saul should have said, but instead Saul says, you, a young shepherd boy, isn't that what you are? You're a shepherd boy and you think you can go fight against this man who's been trained from his youth to be a warrior? There's no chance. David responds, let no man's heart fail him. He tells everyone, I'm here to bring peace to your souls. And then after Saul's doubt, he goes on to talk about how he's fought against lion and bear. And this picture of him grabbing, I love it. He goes to the lion, he pounds him somehow and gets the lamb back from him. And then if the lion decides he's going to be feisty and fight back and try to get the lamb and David, David grabs him by the mane and somehow lays a blow that kills the lion. Best of all, though, is David standing on the battlefield over against Goliath. The scene really is remarkable. Bring back into your mind's eye that view of Goliath that you had before. This incredibly tall man, 9'6" or so, his armor covered from head to toe, his weapons, he's got a sword, he's got a spear, javelin, 125-pound coat of mail or coat of scales. And then this spear that weighs 15 pounds just on its tip. On the other hand, again, get the appearance in your mind's eye. You have David, a youth. We don't know exactly how old he is. We read earlier that three of his brothers are there in the army on the battlefield that day. We also know that he has four other brothers who are not there. Numbers chapter 1, we read that if you are 20 years or older, you have to be in the military. What that likely means is that David has four other brothers who are not there, all older than him, that are younger than 20 years of age. That makes David a pretty young boy or young man, we could say, maybe 12 or 13 years old. So he's a youth, and as we already mentioned, he is a shepherd. He's not a trained warrior. And then while Goliath comes out with all his armor, David comes out simply with a staff and a shepherd's pouch filled with rocks and a sling. Just to be clear, that sling could easily kill anyone. It was used in other places in war. But compared to Goliath's armory, compared to his weapons, it's nothing. It shouldn't have a great effect. And so we find in verses 42 through 43, really a summary of it all. In verse 42, we read, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Why did Goliath disdain David? What does it tell us? Is it just because there's someone else who's coming out to fight him? No, it goes on to say, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. In other words, what it's saying is Goliath sees this young boy come out who looks like one of the cute children of this church. He looks like a cute little boy, and he's saying, you're going to send this guy out to fight against me? He's incredibly insulted. And so he wants all the more to tear David limb from limb. But we know the conclusion to the story. David, who his older brother tries to stop from going out to war. David, who Saul, his king, tries to stop from going out to war. David, who Goliath threatens and tells he's going to feed to the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field. David goes and kills the giant of a man, cuts off his head and holds it in his hand as a trophy of war to show all of Israel, this is what the Lord does for his people. So we have to ask, as we look at these different parts of the story, we have to ask, what is different with David? All of Israel is cowering in fear, even their king, who is head and shoulders taller than everyone else. What is different with David? What is going on in his heart and his soul? All the rest of Israel sees Goliath. They're filled with fear. But what is it that David sees? Not with his eyes, but through faith. Well, we see three different things. Four we will get to, but three first. In verse 26, we see that David sees that God is the living God. God is alive, David wants to tell Israel. We think of our doctrine of God, and we think we've got to affirm that God is good, that God is holy, and we could go on to list many other things. But one other thing we need to affirm when we think about our doctrine of God is that he is alive. The God of Israel, the God of this church, is the living God. He does not slumber or sleep. Israel here in this passage seems to have a view of God that he is dead, that he's non-existent. They could affirm certain things about God. But their God was not really alive. He was not actually able to come to the battlefield and fight on their behalf. And David wants to say, no, this, in verse 26, this Israel is the living God who always sees, who always hears, who always knows and understands what we, his people, are going through, and who is every moment willing to engage in this battle on our behalf. And so David wants to remind the people of Israel, as we too need to be reminded, that God is alive and well. And he's willing to work for us. That's the first thing that David sees. But second, David also sees that God is the Lord of hosts. God is the God of power and of strength. It's one thing for God to be alive, but it's another for him to be able to actually do something. You remember, though, this title, the Lord of hosts. We first see it in all of Scripture in the book of 1 Samuel. You remember who it was who attributed this name to the Lord God. It was sweet Hannah. Hannah, who had a barren womb, couldn't have children. Hannah, who looked at all this world and said, I know that there is no hope for me in this world to ever have a child. Hannah looked to her God and saw that he had all power. And so she realized, if this God can control the hosts of heaven, that is the armies of heaven, then surely he can provide for my womb a child. She begins to call on him as the Lord of hosts, and in his grace, according to his wonderful plan to bring about Samuel, who is, as we've seen before, the kingmaker, God in his grace and mercy opens up her womb and causes her to conceive. This is the Lord of hosts, the God of power, the God who controls the armies of Israel. This is what David sees, secondly, and it's what we need to see too, that God is a God of power. So David sees that God is living. David sees that God is a God of power, that he is the Lord of hosts. But David also sees another thing, one that actually consumes him throughout the passage. We hear it right away when he speaks of this Philistine. And he asks, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? You see hostility in his voice and takes away the reproach of Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David sees the living God not just as alive, not just as powerful, but also as glorious. He sees that this man is defying the glory of the great God of heaven and earth. That is what is consuming him every step of the way. In verse 36, we go on to read as David responds to Saul's doubt of what David can do. David says, for he has defied the armies of the living God, once again consumed with God. But then, climactically, in verse 45, we read, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You see, David realizes what's going on as this Philistine stands on the battlefield is that he is actually raising his fist to the living God. It is God's glory that is being defied by this Philistine. But then at the end of verse 46, we read these powerful words. He speaks of how he's going to kill Goliath and leave his body and the rest of the Philistines for the birds and the beast. He tells us why that's the case. He says that it is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David wants all the earth to see that there is a God who is glorious in Israel. He wants the glory of God to be held before all the nations and all those who are there on that day. Because that is what consumed his heart and soul. That's what, through faith, he could see. He saw the glory of God, and it guided him every step of the way. That's the David of the David and Goliath story. One who knew that God was alive. One who knew that God was the Lord of hosts. And one who was consumed with God's glory, pursuing it every step. But now as we come to a conclusion, we have to think about you and me. I said at the beginning of this sermon that we love David. And that this is our story. We want to be like David. We see him going out to the field to fight against the Philistines, consumed with these three things that he sees in God. He sees that God is alive, he sees that God is powerful, and he sees that God is glorious, and he's consumed with it. And we identify ourselves with him, or at least we try to. But the problem is that this passage does not identify us with David. This passage identifies us with Saul and with Israel. You remember Saul and Israel, who are cowering in the corner, because they are consumed with the appearance of things. All they see is Goliath. That's you and me, friends. This goes back actually to Genesis chapter 3. That's where our problem with looking at the appearance of things begins. Our passage is actually filled with references back to Genesis 3. You have in both passages a challenger who's coming to ruin the work of God, to come against the kingdom of God. A challenger who is coming to defy God's people and who is calling God's people in both cases to look at the appearance of things. Adam and Eve in the garden look at the fruit and they see that it appears good to the eye for food and desirable to make one wise. They're looking at the fruit and coming to these conclusions. Well, here in this passage, Israel again is looking at the appearance of Goliath. And finally, as I noted before, his armor, Goliath's armor, is rightly to be translated as a coat of scales. The picture here, if you can envision a bronze coat of mail or coat of scales, is of one who's covered from head to toe with this scale. He's meant to look like a great serpent. That's what he actually would have looked like in that day and age, a great serpent who is coming out to fight against the armies of Israel. And so what we find here is all these different references back to Genesis 3 to remind us of how we, like Saul, we, like Adam and Eve, we are consumed with the appearance of things. Yes, in Genesis 3, it might be something that is enticing, that is grabbing our eye. Other times, it's something that is fearful, that consumes us, that we can't take our eyes off of. And so what this passage is saying, that is you. You are Saul. You are Israel. But what it's also telling us is that we need a champion. We need the champion who would come and fight our battle for us, one who would go against the great challenger of God's people. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God actually offers that to us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we read that Jesus took on flesh and blood. And what would you normally say is the reason Jesus took on flesh and blood? Many different good answers, but here, one specific purpose, to destroy the devil. In John chapter 12, we read Jesus as he's thinking about the cross and what's about to happen as he is going to be hanging and his life going from him as blood is spilled on the ground. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Colossians 2:15 summarizes what God the Father has done, saying, "God the Father has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," that is, in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ has overcome. He has overcome not simply for his sake. He has come as the representative of God's people to stand between us and Satan and everything that is hostile to our souls, that grips us with fear, that Satan uses in our lives to cause us to be paralyzed to the work of God. He has come, and on our behalf, he has already won the victory, perfectly obeying all that the Father has called him to obey, leading up to the cross, him shedding his blood in the place of sinners. And he has done all this as our champion and representative, and through his obedience and through his death, he charges through the gates of hell. And he takes you and he takes me. He says, "These are mine. I claim them because my obedience and my death, I've paid all of their debt, every single thing that they owed. They are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. They are now a part of my kingdom." So, dear friends, this passage is pointing us to Christ, saying, look to the one who has already won the victory. You have no strength. You have no hope against Satan. You will be destroyed by this greater challenger than Goliath. But I have sent one to stand in between you and him, and he has won the day. He has done so on your behalf. And as you trust in him and believe in him, you will begin to experience what we actually see in this passage. That's the great irony here. You don't have the strength in yourself. You cannot go and be David as you look to David and see his great example of braveness. It's as you look to the champion on your behalf that you begin to be strengthened, to have confidence in the midst of what might be otherwise full of fear. Even if death itself came and started to lay hold on you, death is definitely a menacing enemy. But through the gospel, as you look to Jesus Christ, you have this great hope that Christ has actually taken away the sting of death. That after death itself, what maybe is probably the most terrifying thing to each one of us, after death in this world, you go on to live for eternity. So that we can say with Paul, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That is what happens when we look at our champion. So what is it that you fear? What is it that in your life you fear? Is it your bank account? Is it how you're going to provide for your family? Is it how the well-being of your children? In every single way, the gospel answers your fear, provides you with confidence and hope. You may not know what's going to happen. You may not know how it will work out, but you know you have one who has given you the victory through what he has done. So let us go to him now. Let's pray for God to strengthen our faith in him. we may grow stronger and indeed be bold in the face of a fearful day. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we do come to you this evening grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is our champion, our representative, who has done all on our behalf. We know that in the gospel there is the promise of your power to save us from the domain of darkness and to transfer us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We know that Christ has overcome the world. We know all these things, O God, and yet so frequently they fall from us. They are lost in the day of battle. But Father, right now we do pray and we ask, Father, that we would be more and more like David even, Father, because we look more and more to our champion, even as David did. David knew that he had a deliverer who was to come one day, as he testifies to throughout this passage. And so do we. And so, Father, we pray now and ask, above all things, that you would strengthen our faith in our champion. May it grow strong, and may we, through him, grow stronger and stronger to resist Satan, and resist all the menacing things he throws across our path. Oh God, we ask that you would do these things for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In his name we pray. Amen.